First Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be reading 17 through 20 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There are quite a few less announcements, Bob. but if you want to know any of those dates, you can give me a text. Also, if you've got any pictures you would like to see on the front of the bulletin, email me. My email's on the front of the bulletin there. I could use some fresh bulletin pictures. So just so that you know that. I'm appreciative of Dennis coming with me today. It was a real joy and pleasure to be able to fellowship together on the way over here. I'm thankful for his presence today. It's been a week. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, I want to tell you a couple of anecdotes about the week. Many of you know, I came out of here this past Lord's Day, was traveling north on coal to head home, and then a gentleman decided to turn out in front of me, and he basically didn't have control of his car, came into our lane, and our driver's sides went like this and hit each other. Okay, now, everything was fine. It was from the perspective of, I'm good, Brenna's good, Ember's good, you know, the car's not fine, but it's also not totaled. And there was a couple of things that were real blessings from that perspective, too. There was quite a bit of damage done to the car, but you know what? It was still drivable. I didn't get home. No problem. Okay? The officer was super friendly, and she also saw that it was very clearly and indisputably his fault. That was also a blessing. Okay? But one of the things that stood out to me just in thinking through that is the complete lack of control that I had in that moment to do anything about the crash that was about to happen. I couldn't do anything. I saw it. I actually saw it kind of slow motion in my mind. Okay, as he's coming over there, okay, there's nothing I could do. I steered the car off the road to the right. I slowed down. I did everything that I could do, and there was nothing that I could do that could get the car to not hit his car to hit me. And so it was interesting because, you know, it's not the first accident I've been in, but I'm not a pro, that's for sure. And it makes you think about the complete lack of control that we have at times over certain things. You know, I had commented to Brenna exactly, it was probably, it couldn't have been more than 20 seconds earlier. It happened right here off of Coakesley on coal there, where he pulled out. And I had told Brenna, I was like, well, this isn't nearly as bad as it was on Wednesday. Because it was snowing, as you guys know, last Sunday, right, it was snowing and there was an ice layer, right, and the snow was coming down. But compared to the previous Wednesday, the conditions weren't nearly as bad. Wednesday, it rained for longer, right? There was a greater sheet of ice underneath and the visibility was worse. Everything was worse on Wednesday. 20 seconds earlier, I told Brenna, this isn't nearly as bad as it was on Wednesday. Kersmack, right? Now, this story is much easier to tell since it wasn't my fault, right? So, it is much easier to tell, but it's interesting to me, and I think forces us to think when we go through individual situations like that about how quickly the things that that things can be taken away from us. By the grace of God, everybody was fine. You know, I not even, you know, I thought the next day that I was sore from the crash. Turns out my temperature just spiked back up, and I wasn't even sore from the crash. Like, I was sore from the temperature, right? So by the grace of God, it was fine, okay? But it could have been different, couldn't it have? Could have been different. You know, there's a wreck that happened. Actually, Cole and Blue Lick, like less than, there's two wrecks there within half a mile. And that car was all the way on the other side of that, you know, go one way or another sign. You guys might have saw that going home, right? Could have been a lot different. And so I think what I'm trying to communicate along with this text that I'm about to read is what really matters. What really makes a difference? Now, I'll tell you something else that happened this week. There was a guy that somebody in the congregation of Wasion has been studying with. He's been studying with a gentleman and his wife. There's a couple people there in Wasion that have been studying with him. And Monday night, he said, I need to do this. I need to get immersed into Jesus Christ. Basically, his background was, kind of an eclectic mix of different denominations. And, I need to be immersed into Jesus Christ. I need to actually become a Christian. And he was like, let's do this thing. And it was funny. I wasn't there on Monday night. Excuse me. But they were telling me, I saw him on Friday, and they were telling me he was ready to go down to the reservoir, right? Hey, let's get this thing done. I don't care what it takes. Let's get it done. So he's ready to go to the reservoir there on Monday night. It was close to midnight on Monday as well. So he wanted to get it done because he knew that his salvation was on the line. And then that Friday, his wife decided, yep, I need to make that decision too. And she knew that, the Baptist teaching that was her background was not correct, and that she needed to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so she was immersed on Friday night into Jesus Christ. Now, those immersions into Jesus Christ change those people's eternities. And when we're reading here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, one of the things that we see about the Apostle Paul is that the Apostle Paul had learned to really do a great job of always keeping eternity in view. And I think that that's a reminder that the Scripture gives to us that there are things that are necessary for us to have in life. There are bills that need to be paid. There are things that need to be done. There is laundry that at least needs to be washed, if not folded. Okay? There is stuff that needs to be done. Just has to be done. But one of the things that the Apostle Paul does to a wonder, and sets the example for us is that he focuses on the eternal. And through his focus on the eternal, he is able to have tremendous impact on people's souls. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 17. But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our joy? For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you and the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Let's pray. Great and glorious Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this assembly time. Father, I'm grateful for your word and for the example that is given. Ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul and his companions are with the Thessalonians in spirit. He says, okay, look, we've been bereft of you for a short time in person, but not in spirit. We are with you guys 100%, even though we are physically far apart, that they are bound together through Christ. And one of the things that we've seen through the first couple of chapters here in Thessalonians is that they also had a mutual bond through the suffering that they went through. See, we talked over the past couple of weeks about the example that Paul left for them through suffering, and now they were also going to participate in that same suffering. Well, that creates a bond of fellowship. I mean, it's one of the things where we experience this all the time today. Something that I'm not familiar with, but I observed here just about a month ago, I was actually listening in on a conversation, and it was happening publicly. I didn't have much choice. And I was listening in on a conversation, and it was two guys, and they were talking about how they were both vets. And they were younger guys. They were actually, you know, pretty close to my age, if not a little younger. And they were talking about where they served and who they served with. And these two guys who didn't know each other at all happened to be in the same public place. And just like that, there was a bond of fellowship. You could see it written all over their face based upon the activity that they had both participated in. Because they knew what it was like. They had been through it. And we can do that on major things and on minor things, but what we see from the scriptures is that there is certainly a bond of fellowship that exists for the Thessalonians and for Paul based upon the suffering that they both went through. Real fellowship. And see, that's one of the reasons why, as the Lord's body, what brings us together is also shared experiences and the things that we go through. So not only a shared purpose, which is the very beginning, not only that, but also shared conflict. It's really easy to say things like, well, we really have great teamwork and fellowship in the body of Christ. But when the rubber meets the road, when there actually is conflict, what does that fellowship look like? What does that teamwork look like? What does that family actually look like? And so it's one of the things that when we experience things as a congregation, we need to make sure that our perspective on those things is that these are opportunities to bring us together, to really grow teamwork, to really grow the fellowship of the saints because of the shared experience. And so what he's telling them is that the unity of the of spirit was accomplished even though they weren't together. And this is referenced in a number of different places, that even though you're not physically together, they're still able to be unity in the Spirit. Let's go back to Colossians, in case you've been missing it. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5, another example of this. Colossians 2:5, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. The body of Christ is together in spirit even when we don't see each other. We are one body, the body of Jesus Christ, no matter where we are at geographically. You know, I think Jeremy's going, maybe Ruben's going, Mr. Harbor's going, I think Mr. McGraw's going, maybe even more Ohio people to Oregon Family Camp this coming weekend. And, you know, Oregon's a long way away. It is not close to here, right? But yet, they're going out there because what they want to do is they want to encourage the saints that are there in Oregon. And they want to be edifying, they want to be uplifting, they want to receive mutual encouragement and to be encouraged by them. Okay? Why? Because we're all one body. Now let's ask a question. Even though, I'm using Oregon as this example, there's, you know, we got some friends out in Spokane, Washington. There's lots of places here in just this United States that we could use. Okay, those people are far away. There's still one body in Jesus Christ, right? It's still his family. And we are still together with them in spirit, even though the opportunities for bodily fellowship might be limited. I think the last time I saw, I think about Spokane, I think about Jason Yates. People from Spokane wrote us a nice little letter. It was on the board a couple years ago there. Think about Jason Yates. I mean, the last time I saw Jason was in July. I was able to see Jason at the Peaks. That's not true. I saw him at Montana Family Camp. Okay, so the last time I saw him was in September. Okay, that's the last time I saw Jason. You know, probably the next time I'll see Jason, you know, maybe he'll be at Bible Bowl in March. I don't know. But far away. I get the opportunity to travel more than most people, right? That's really far away. And we think about not just this country, right? Don't we know people in Africa? Don't we know people in India? Don't we know saints in New Zealand? Wait, don't we know saints in Belarus? Don't we? Even people that we haven't met, right? But what's happening here is that we are united together in spirit. And so it's important to recognize and to pray for those brethren even that we haven't met. And this togetherness is really important, and it takes spiritual eyes to see what's going on in a realm where we're not able to tangibly experience it. The Lord's body is not just here. We have to have a bigger vision. The Lord's body is not just in Lima, Ohio. The Lord's body is not just in Ohio or the Midwest, or the Lord's body really is worldwide. You know, one of the things too that if we really, you're like, okay, yeah, I get that, you know, it's a participation. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, we're participating not just with the people that are here, but on everybody who's participating in the Lord's Supper that day. Okay, I get all that, Marshall. Good, but I think that it's important that we understand that the Lord's body is not just those that are there physically, and in fact, the Lord's church is not even those who are just alive and in Christ now. And this is a spiritual organization that is a heavenly organization by nature. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 just real quick. Hebrews 12. Starting in verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them. For they cannot bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. Okay, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Remember that they weren't made perfect apart from us, according to Hebrews chapter 11. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So what we see is that we have come to Mount Zion. We have come to the Lord's church. We have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay, and that heavenly Jerusalem, okay, we are enrolled where? In heaven. So the Lord's church is not just the physical body, but rather it is the Lord's church that is here, and the Lord's church going all the way back, including the Old Testament saints that have been made perfect once the Holy Spirit came. Right? And so this really is a spiritual organization that dwells in the heavenly places. We just haven't had our address changed yet. But that's where we're at by faith right now, right? By faith, that's where the individual Christian is raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We are enrolled in the church of the firstborn. We have come to the true Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, that is to the Lord's church. So what we see is that we're a part of a pretty big deal. the big deal, the Lord's church. And so when Paul makes the statement to the Thessalonians, okay, that we've been bereft of you for a short while in person, not in spirit, he's saying, look, we're still together and fellowshipping in the spirit, but we had a great desire to see your face. And so I think that there's some encouragement there for us as well, that we put ourselves in a position to encourage the saints near and far. This is the work and the fellowship that goes along with being a Christian. Paul and the Thessalonians were working to get the gospel out there. Paul and the Thessalonians were both experiencing suffering, and the work brought them together and strengthened them. And the church is built by, and so in the same way, okay, we are built up, looking for people to encourage. You know, our attitude, whether we're coming to the assembly or whether we're going to a camp or that sort of thing, I think our attitude needs our paradigm maybe needs to be looked at a little bit. Why are we doing that? The first reason that we should be doing that is to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I'm not coming to the assembly to be served. I'm not coming to the assembly to be encouraged. I'm not coming to the assembly to have my spiritual needs met. What I need to be coming to the assembly for, okay, is to stimulate or to encourage one another to love and good deeds. And you know what happens when we come with that kind of an attitude? Our spiritual needs get met, right? We're encouraged. We're stimulated on a personal basis. So we're coming to give, not to receive. And then also, you know, really a primary reason why we gather together, primary reason why camps and rallies and things like that are so important is so that we can be equipped, so that we can go out to strengthen the Lord's body. And the Lord's body really is strengthened by really two things primarily. New people, okay, and the strengthening of the people that are already in. That's how the Lord's body grows and is built. And so we're looking to help one another to get those things really done. And so Paul's saying, hey, I desire to see your face. Whose face do you desire to see? Who can you encourage and help? You don't have to go far away. You don't have to go to Oregon. You don't even have to go to the next county over. There's somebody that you can encourage, somebody that you can build up. And the encouragement there is also that we continue that all the more as we see, that encouragement is there, that we keep plugging away at that. You know, it's why you take a look at something like Hebrews chapter 10, right? It says, don't forsake the assembly of the saints, right? I'm just talking about that because we need one another to help build one another up. And the Lord knows that we're going to need that. And certainly, in context, we could talk about that a little bit more and why that was written specifically to the Hebrews, but the application can be made today. We still need to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. And that's what Paul's really desiring to do is, look, you know, I'm with you together in spirit, but I'm wanting to be face-to-face with you. I'm wanting to interact. There's something different there. You know, sometimes I'm forced to have like Skype or FaceTime Bible studies, right? And you know what? They're a whole lot better than no Bible study. But they're difficult. They're hard. They're not the same. When you're not in the same space, interacting with the same people, you know, and we're even blessed that it's Skype or FaceTime, right? Or Facebook Messenger video or whatever. I mean, phone studies are even, there really has to be a relationship built up for a phone study to work consistently in my experience, okay? But what we see here is that Paul, he's noticing that. He's like, I want to be with you guys face to face to help encourage you. They had proclaimed the gospel to the Thessalonians, and now the Thessalonians are enduring that same hardship, and he's like, I want to be with you. I want to help you. Again, we need one another. They wanted to encourage their hearts. been through tribulation. They had developed some perseverance, and they were gaining proven character. And Paul wanted to be there to help them along and encourage them through that process. And Paul and his companions would have recognized that and had their hearts knit together with them. But what we see in verse 18 is that Satan thwarted them. How do you do that? I don't know. You don't know. It doesn't say. Satan thwarted them. Apparently he was able to do that. There's a spiritual war that is taking place, that is going on. Paul, it's our job to understand that there's a spiritual battle going on and to remain faithful. No matter what the circumstances are, that we remained faithful. And Paul tells them there in verse 19, he says, the Thessalonians were their hope or joy or crown of exaltation. What had he been investing in? He had been investing in a crown. But that crown couldn't be bought with this earth's goods. See, he says, you people are our hope. You people are our glory. You people are our crown. You're the prize. Because when the Lord Jesus comes back, you're going to be making it. And specifically, verse 20, for you are our glory and joy. One of the reasons that they're making it is because Paul and his companions brought the gospel to them. Now, that doesn't take anything away from the work of Jesus. If it's not for Jesus, nobody gets saved. But how will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear without a preacher? And he says, so you know what? You know what crown we get? You know where our security is? You know where our hope is? Our hope are in those things that are eternal. And the only things that are eternal are not things at all. And people. It's like, this is where our investment is going to be in. Our investment is going to be in the individual souls. Because ultimately, those individual souls, they're going to live eternally. It's either going to be eternally in the presence of God or eternally separated from Him, but souls live forever. And so, what's the investment going to be? In restoring the new car that you take out for a spin and somebody pulls out in front of you and destroys it all just like that? What's it going to be? Is it going to be in making as much money as you can possibly make? Is it going to be in power and prestige? Is it going to be, you know, there's a lot of people that are really concerned about who the next president's going to be, right? A lot of people investing a lot of money. I haven't seen the latest figures, but, you know, Bloomberg, for instance, has put in millions upon millions of his own dollars, right? Fund his campaign. That's what his investment's going to be in. But all that fades and fails. We don't know when it can all be taken away. And if you do any research, okay, that really is a statement from the top all the way down. You even look at our monetary situation. You don't think that that can all be taken away just like that? And so, the question still remains is, are we willing to invest in people or not? Paul was invested in souls. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17, verse 6. Proverbs 17, 6. Grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their fathers. Now, I don't have any grandchildren. I don't have any sons. Okay? I got a daughter. I'm pretty proud. Okay? But I think that we can understand how this is clearly true in a physical way. Grandchildren are the crown of old men. You know, the way that grandma and grandpa are to grandbabies, not all the way that mom and dad were to us, right? And then, you know, the glory of sons is their fathers. One of the most annoying things in the world as a referee were dads. You get a junior high level and every kid's going to be the next LeBron James. And it's just like, are you serious right now? But in their eyes, what do they see? Oh, he's LeBron. Why? Because the glory of fathers is their sons. And what do those guys care about? What do they care about? Putting a stupid orange and brown ball into a cylinder. But let's really look at this passage. Grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their fathers. If we put this together with 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, isn't it really true that grandchildren are the crown of old men in Christ? Now, isn't that the thing that really warms your heart? Yeah, having spiritual children and then watching those spiritual children have children. That's pretty exciting. To get some kids. And not only to get some kids, but to raise those kids right enough that those kids are getting kids. That's exciting. And you know what that is? That is our hope and our glory and our crown. So, what are we going to spend our time on? There's an old song that, not that old, there's a song that I like, that statement that it made, it said, it's not what we did, it's who we were with. It's not what we did, it was who we were with. Who are you going to share this with? Who are you going to be with? Who are you going to invest in? What is it that matters? The things that pass away or the things that will last eternally? What do you think the better investment is? Let's invest wisely. Bob?